I want to read this lovely sentence here, verse 5. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Here we have the Lord Jesus on earth in his ministry, risen from the dead, and finally coming as the King. Unto him that loved us, or that loveth us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now let us turn over to chapter 5, the next reading. Verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, redeeming blood, and cleansing blood, loosing blood, loosed by his blood and redeemed by his blood. Chapter 7. A great multitude here that no one could number. And in verse 14, as we saw previously, the question is, who are they? Verse 14, and I said, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. The blood has brought them to this heavenly glory. Now chapter 12, please, for a final reading. Verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Now one other reading in Peter's writings, 1 Peter chapter 1. The first epistle of Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his faithful word. One of the great themes of the book of the Revelation is the theme of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb. In fact, every movement in this book, which is the unveiling of Christ, every particular movement in the book, the Lamb is preeminent. The Lord Jesus, as the one who in submission to the Father's will, offered himself at Calvary. Of all the titles that he bears, there's none so touching as the Lamb of God. 27 times in the book, the Savior is called the Lamb of God. But there's another great theme in the book of the Revelation, and it's good that it's there, because in the last day, it's a truth that is going to be seldom heard, and that is the truth of the shedding of the blood of the Lamb. My Bible says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. There are many things that people can do without, but this is an absolute necessity, the shedding of blood. with a view to the remission, the forgiveness of sins. And so I have read here a number of places in the book of the Revelation where we have companies who are ascribing their blessing not only to the Lamb, the person of Christ, but to the work that He accomplished, the shedding of His blood and death upon the cross. Whenever we speak of the blood, we speak of the life that was laid down. We speak of the death of our blessed Redeemer at Calvary. And apart from His death and His burial and His glorious resurrection, there can be no heaven for any who are here this evening. Without the shedding of blood is no forgiveness. Now in these scriptures that I read in the Revelation, we see the value of the blood in every particular age. Saints in this age singing unto Him who loveth us and loosed us from our sins in His blood. Saints in heaven ascribing their being there to the blood. They sing the song of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb that hath redeemed us to God by His blood. And then earthly believers coming out of the great tribulation, who are they and whence have they come? And we read those lovely words, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood. And the conjunction therefore is most important. Therefore are they before the throne of God. The cause of their being in the presence of God forever is the shedding of the blood. And then finally I read in chapter 12 that they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. Here we have martyrs that have overcome the difficulties of persecution and martyrdom. What gave them courage in the hour of death? The blood that was shed at the tree. Thank God for the blood of the Lamb. And so the two great themes that we preach in the gospel and hope to preach tonight is the person of Christ and the blood that He shed. Paul said, we preach Christ. And if you go to a gospel meeting and Christ does not preach, it may be an informative lecture, it may be very interesting, but if Christ does not preach, the gospel has never been preached. We preach Christ, but not only Christ, but Christ crucified, the death of the Lord Jesus. Whenever you're listening to the preaching of the gospel, there are three things that must always be preached. The death of Christ. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And the burial of Christ. He was buried, proving He was dead, but also a prelude to the mighty miracle of resurrection. There's a certain sect on earth tells us that Christ was only in a swoon on the cross. I met with that denomination some years ago when I was preaching in a tent. They came around me and they challenged me to debate. And they said that Christ swooned on the cross. And then the fragrance of the spices in the tomb revived them. And they denied His resurrection. Oh, I want to tell you tonight that any man who denies the death of our Lord vicariously and literally and physically and denies the literal resurrection of Christ, he has no gospel to preach, because the gospel is based on the death and resurrection of our Redeemer. Now I'm going to use for my text tonight for a few minutes and make it very, very simple, because there are children here, and there may be some here who have never heard the way to heaven, and we want to make that way abundantly clear. There was a book written years ago in Ireland, and it was called 100 Ways to Get to Heaven. I remember when I was preaching with Mr. Campbell, he said to me, Harold, he said, what about us buying this book? 100 Ways to Heaven. I said, I wouldn't like to spend the money on it. I'm a half a Scotchman. And he said, well, I'll buy the book. And I warrant you, he said, that 99 ways will be wrong. Well, I said, do you know what you're going to find? The whole 100 are wrong. For a man that wrote a book like that wouldn't know the way to heaven. And sure enough, when we got that little book, 100 ways to get to heaven, every single way was wrong. The man didn't know the way to heaven. I'm glad tonight that we can tell you the way to heaven and how to get there. That's what evangelists, their work is. Remember Bunyan's pilgrim when he came with a burden on his back? Evangelists pointed him the way to the narrow door and to the cross. And he put his fingers in his ears and he ran saying, flee from the wrath to come. And he fled to the cross. And when he got there, he wrote that lovely word as his burden rolled away. Blessed cross, blessed sepulcher. Blessed rather be the man that suffered there for me. The way to heaven is by the way of the cross and by the way of the blood that was shed. Now my text this evening covering these wonderful revelations of the blood of the Lamb in the Revelation is the word of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. And I'm going to take five words here. The precious blood of Christ. Now you'll be able to remember that text, very easily remembered. Five words. You know what I've called those five words? The five greatest words in the English language. If you can tell me after this meeting of five words that mean more and that express more and that are of greater value than these five words, I would like you to tell me them. Because I believe these are the five grandest, greatest words in the English language. The precious blood of Christ. There are many things in this old world that men count precious. Some of them are mentioned in this very epistle that Peter wrote. Silver and gold. My, how precious gold is to man today. Never loses its value. But in this verse we have read of something that is more precious than silver and gold. Men speak of wealth as being precious. This epistle speaks of money as filthy lucre. There are many things that are counted precious in the world tonight. But in the eyes of God, there is one thing, and there is one thing that is exceedingly precious. There's only one other thing that's more precious to God than this, and that's the one who shed this blood, the precious blood of Christ. Whenever God speaks of anything as being precious, we can be absolutely sure there's no exaggeration. There's no waste of language in the Bible. And when this is placed upon the blood, we can be sure it is intrinsically precious, nothing more precious, the precious blood of Christ. I was impressed that we were singing about the blood in every song tonight since we gathered. And our brethren didn't know what I was going to speak about, the precious blood of Christ. We sang Cowper's lovely hymn, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. The precious blood of Christ. There was a servant once who was sent on a very delicate mission in the Bible. He was to win a bride for the son that she had never seen. He went to the far country in the delicate mission sent by the Father to win the heart of a bride to Isaac, whom her eyes had never seen. How was he going to do it? He was going to speak of Isaac and of the Father. But one of the ways he was going to win her heart, he would carry with him precious things. It's the first mention of precious things in our Bible. Precious things to win the heart of a stranger to the man in the glory. And we have come tonight carrying in our hands one of the most precious things that God can present, the precious blood. May I say that every single one of us here who are saved, we count that blood exceeding precious. Oh, I'm glad I'm able to sing that lovely hymn, Precious, Precious Blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, shed for me. I want to pause a moment and ask you, is the blood precious to you tonight? Is that blood exceedingly precious to you? The life's blood of the Redeemer, shed at Calvary, the only shelter from the storm that's coming. Now this is the text, the precious blood of Christ. I'm going to say that springing out of that, as we look at it, the precious blood of Christ, rising out of that clause, are three of the greatest doctrines that need to be expounded today, doctrines of Christianity and doctrines of the old gospel that we preach. Rising out of these five words are many great truths, but there are three that I'm going to mention tonight that are basic to Christianity and absolutely vital to your eternal well-being if you're going to be in heaven. The first great truth, the precious blood of Christ, is this. It unveils before my eyes the necessity of the Lord Jesus coming into manhood. Up there in the glory, He was with God from all eternity, invisible, unseen by mortal eyes. God is Spirit. And before the Lord Jesus entered into humanity, He was unseen. He was worshipped in the glory. But oh, what a day it was when the Son of God came forth from the glory above into the world like this. Jesus came down to be born of the Virgin. And lying at the very beginning of our Christian faith is the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, taking unto Himself a body that was prepared Him. The virgin birth of the Lord Jesus is one of the miracles of the Bible, and we believe it with all our heart. A young preacher stood up when he had left a seminary some time ago to become a preacher. He got up on the pulpit, and the first thing he said was this, I want my audience to know what I believe. Do you know the first thing he said? I believe that Christ was never virgin born. You know, when man preached like that years ago, they weren't allowed on a Christian pulpit. In the days of Colonel Ingersoll, and when I was a boy, in the days of modernism, men that preached modernism and denied the faith, they were outside of the Christian pulpit. But it's sad to think today that many pulpits have in them men that deny the virgin birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not a Roman Catholic priest denies the virgin birth of Christ. That's one thing that I agree with the men. They believe in the virgin birth of Christ. But alas, they also believe in the Immaculate Conception, that Mary was sinless. We believe that Mary was a sinful woman needing salvation. But God preserved in the womb of Mary that holy thing that was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Oh, I'm so glad for the sinless nature of the Lord Jesus and that He entered into humanity. Why was He born? Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that the children are partakers of blood and flesh. He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that is the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage. He was born of the Virgin that He might have the capability of shedding precious blood upon the cross.
Please turn your cassette over now to side B for the continuation of this address.
For them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subjected to bondage, he was born of the Virgin that he might have the capability of shedding precious blood upon the cross. He was born unlike us. He was born to die. We were born to live. But he was born that he might be able to die upon the cross, a vicarious death for sinners, a voluntary death, to lay down his life that he might take it again and to give all that he had for our redemption. And when I look at the precious blood of Christ, it tells me of the true humanity of our Savior. I was in a large Italian assembly in East Orange, New Jersey, where I've often been. And it's very interesting for me to tell you that in the New England states, there are a large number of Italian assemblies. Their forebears came from Italy. In darkness, they had never heard the gospel. And the gospel reached in among those families, and God did a mighty work. And there's one of those assemblies that I visit in the month of May, usually at their conference time. It's a large assembly of Italian-speaking people. Around the walls in that assembly are the texts in Italian, and they sing from the Italian hymn book, although the younger ones understand the words of English that we speak to them in the beautiful English language. But you know, the last time I was there, the brother said to me, Brother Mike Rinelli, he said, we're going to sing in Italian for you, and I think you'll like the hymn. And then they sang in Italian. It was beautiful to listen to as they harmonized and sang that lovely hymn that day. And then after they had finished singing it in Italian, they began to sing it in English. And I know the words so well, but those words were impressed upon me in a new way. And here's how it went. No angel could my place have taken, highest of the high though he, nailed to the cross, despised, forsaken, was one of the Godhead three. One of the Godhead three came down into this poor world of ours and became a lowly man of sorrows. It's the sweetest story the world has ever heard, and walked here apart from men a sinless, holy life, and at the end he bowed his head upon the cross and shed his precious blood for our redemption. My wife and I were telling the McDowells today of our neighbor that lived beside us in Ontario. There's a long story associated with it, how we came to live in that house. We didn't want to live in it, but God seemed to direct our way there. And the young man that lived beside me, he was a young Austrian. He was a doctor of engineering, very prosperous young man. He came to this country or came to Canada as an emigrant, and he knew nothing about the gospel, and he had no education at the time, and he worked on the pumping gas and saving his money and energy, and finally put himself through the University of Waterloo, and he became a doctor of engineering, a very prosperous young man. He was living beside me in his early 30s. And his wife, Audrey, they had two little children. And my wife would often speak to them across the fence about things, and oftentimes she would give them a little gospel paper, but they didn't want anything to do with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. But about 3 years ago, Audrey contracted an incurable terminal disease, the disease of cancer, the leprosy of the 80s. And that dear girl, in her early 30s, she settled down to die. We saw her sinking every week. And my wife would bake cakes and go around and help with the children and so on. And it came to the end of the year. It was near Christmas time. And I was going away to California, 3,000 miles, to the conference and to have meetings there. And my wife had baked some things and put a little parcel with some presents for the children. And she said, I wish you would take this round. You might have an opportunity because Audrey's going to die very soon. I went round to the door, and the father-in-law came to the door. He was an Austrian. He and his wife had come over to nurse, to look after. They couldn't speak English. They were lovely people. In fact, they invited us. They wrote us a letter. And when it was translated, it meant that we were to come to Austria, to their little town, on a visit whenever we could. Lovely people, but they knew nothing of Christ. And so I went round with this parcel, and I went to the door, and she was lying on the couch. Her hair had all come out with a chemotherapy treatment, and the little boys were sitting there, little boy of 5 and the other one 4, two little children sitting at the couch. And when she heard my voice at the door, when her father-in-law came, she called me in, which was rather unusual. She wanted me to come in and speak to her. And I sat down beside her, and I said, you know, my wife sent you this little gift. She said it's so kind of her, been very kind to us and the children. Well, I said, you know, it's coming near the Christmas time, and it reminds us of a greater gift than these simple gifts that have been sent. And she said, I would like to hear about that. And I began to tell her the story of the Lord Jesus. And those little boys, they sat there with the tears in their eyes. They had never heard the story of Calvary and the story of Bethlehem. And I told them the simple story, how he came to shed his blood on Calvary and to die for sinners that they might be saved. And that heaven would be gained not by works or prayers, but by believing that man that died that we have never seen made the atonement, an answer to God for our sins, and you've only got to believe in order to be saved. And you know, as Audrey sat and listened to it, and those little boys, as they sat and listened to that message, I felt God was speaking to their heart. Well, I left and went to California, and in a little while, a few weeks, one Lord's Day morning, early in the morning, Audrey went home to be with the Lord Jesus, we believe. Because her husband came round to the door, and he said to my wife, he said, where's your husband? She said, in California still. Well, he said, Audrey is gone. And the reason I've come round, I would like him to take the funeral. And then he came in, sat down, and he said, you know, after the last visit, your husband's last visit, Audrey began to speak about going home to heaven. He says, I don't know anything about these things. And she told us she was going home to heaven, and she told the little boys that she was going home to heaven, and that she'd believed that Jesus died for her. And he said, I don't know anything about these things, but I know my wife died this morning, happy. I knew that she was going home to heaven. And he said, I want your husband to take the funeral. Well, my wife said he's over 3,000 miles away. But you know, he says, I'll have to go and get the priest. And my wife said, don't get the priest yet. We'll see what can be done. And when they rang me to California, I was sitting there in the middle of the day. The meeting was over with the hour change. And I was sitting having my lunch with a brother and his wife there when the phone rang. And I said to my wife, I'll speak to the brethren here. I'm in the middle of the meetings. And you know, I spoke to the brethren, and one man said, listen, I'll pay your ticket back if there's any need for any more money to be added to the ticket to change the ticket. I'll pay your ticket back. And we really think that while we would love you to be here, we think that this is a golden opportunity to go back and speak to that man and speak at his wife's burial. So I flew back that night, that long journey, and arrived in Waterloo. And Jerry Shorn, he put his arms around me and he said, I'm so glad you've come. And he said, you know, I believe that God sent you to live next door to us. And my wife's in heaven. And I arranged the funeral, and we went down. There were no Christians there. They were all professional men. The county judge was there, and some physicians and lawyers and men in business in the town. They had never seen the like of it before. But I'm going to tell you this, that when the service was going on, I saw an elderly man and his wife sitting weeping. I didn't know who they were. But when the service was over, that man came up to me and he said, "I'm Audrey's father. And this is the mother. This is her mother." And he said, "We're Christians. We live away up in northern Ontario. We're Baptists. And we love the Lord Jesus. And Audrey rebelled against the gospel. And she went to university and met this young man, Shorn, and cut off all relationships with us. Didn't want anything to do with her father and mother. And we prayed on and prayed on. And when we came to this funeral, we didn't know what we would expect. We thought it would be a priest that would be here." And the mother burst out into a flood of tears. She said, "You don't know what it means to us to hear you speak as you did. And that our dear girl, on her deathbed, came to know that one that shed his precious blood." You know, that's one of the most touching things that ever happened to me as an evangelist. We've seen many souls saved here and there through the countries. But to see our next door neighbor led to the blessed Redeemer, what a touching thing that was. I thought Jerry would have got saved. I sent him a card from Brisbane the other day, and to his new wife. His second wife is a French-Canadian Roman Catholic. She's the widow of Villanueva, one of the greatest speedway riders in the country. A lovely, lovely girl, infectious, a dear mother to those two little children. And they came down, Dr. Shorn, his wife, and the little boys, they came down to our little gospel hall. It's not a building like this. The assembly I was in was just a very, very, very simple little gospel hall with pink curtains, a white little building, and just a few of us that gathered there in the town. And he came down and sat with his wife, his new wife. Lovely girl. You know, the day we were leaving Waterloo to go to live in the city of Toronto, those people stood and wept when we were leaving. I could hardly believe it. And the county judge came round to see me and he said, "You know, there's none of us go anywhere. And we were saying the other day we could get a little lot here and we could build a little community church. And you could look after our spiritual welfare the rest of your life. And we'll be good to you," he said. You know, but it shows you people are seeking after God today. The precious blood of Christ. Oh, I was so glad to be able to tell that woman that he came down from heaven and became a man, that he might shed his blood. Do you know another thing when I look at that precious blood that I realize? The love of God. When I look at the mountains, I can see the power of God. When I look up into the stars, I can see the majesty of God. When I listen to the thunders, the roaring thunders, I can sing, "How great thou art." But listen. "But when I think that God, his Son not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. That on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. And over that cross of shame and loneliness, and how it should soften our hearts as we look at that thorn-crowned brow and the blood flowing down from his hands, and at last that cruel spear plunged into his tender bosom and the blood flowing down at Calvary. As we look at it, we're right over it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That verb is a sacrificial verb. He gave his only beloved Son, his only begotten Son. Un fil unique, the French Bible says, his unique Son. He gave his unique Son at Calvary to die in our guilty place. And whosoever believeth in him, I wonder, is there a boy here tonight? You would put your name right there tonight in this gospel hall and conference hall tonight in the city of Brisbane. Whosoever believeth in him. Just tonight, as you sit here in simplicity, I love the words of the Lord Jesus. Except you become as a little child, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of God. And there's nothing so trusting as a little child. When my little Ruth was 5 years of age, she used to stand at the top of the stairs at home, and I would stand at the bottom, and I would say, Ruth, jump. And the dear little soul, she would jump right from the top of that landing right into my arms. But one time I came home, and she was 8 years of age, and she was up at the top of the stairs, and I said, Ruth, jump. No fear, she said. She wouldn't jump. She had lost the simplicity of the childhood and the innocence of childhood. You know, there are many, and they're not going to be saved tonight because they're not simple enough to take God's easy way of salvation. The night I was saved, I knew a great deal about the gospel. But you know, when I came to seek God's salvation and to enjoy God's salvation, I had to cast all the things that I knew to the one side. And I just came as a little child and believed that Jesus died for me on Calvary. Will you believe it tonight, sitting in this gospel meeting? The precious blood of Christ tells me of the love of God and the humanity of the Savior. But it tells me something else. It tells me the awfulness of sin. The awfulness of sin. Sin in the Bible is presented under many figures, but there's one terrible figure, the disease of leprosy. And leprosy was a disease that there was no known cure for. It was a terminal, vile disease, and there was nothing could blot out that terrible, iniquitous thing, leprosy. God said, outside the camp his habitation shall be, lest he defile the tabernacle where I dwell. Leprosy put a man outside of God's dwelling place. You have got a disease that's worse than leprosy. And that disease of sin that you have, there's nothing in the whole wide world can blot out, can cleanse the stain of sin. All the water that ever flowed in the baptismal fonts of Christendom have never washed a stain away. And all the religion that is in this world tonight, orthodox or modern, can't redeem a soul. There's only one thing that I know in the whole wide world, and one night I was preaching, that this precious blood, there's not a sin that has been committed by a man on earth that blood cannot remove for time and for eternity. And a man shouted out in the meeting. I have only been in two meetings in my life where anybody shouted out. And this man shouted out from the back of the hall, prove your statement. And I was glad to quote him 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the man thanked me. And after it was over, he told me, he said, you know, I have committed almost every sin it's possible to commit. I even took a man's life, he said. And I stood and looked at him in wonder. He said, do you still believe the blood can cleanse me? I said, right now, if you believe it, you'll be cleansed from all your stain. I believe that blood can make the vilest clean and fit him for heaven in a moment's time. The other time was in a little gospel hall many miles from here. And I was preaching on that word, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? And a woman's voice called out, the first time they had ever heard a woman's voice in that hall, and they never heard a woman's voice again. But a woman's voice called out from the back of that hall, I receive him as my Savior. no show. That dear woman was truly saved and lived to prove it until she went home to heaven about 5 years ago when she was an old woman. She got saved sitting in that gospel hall, and the word of God so reached her that she called out, I receive it now. I receive him as my Savior. Another thing that sin has done for the human family, sin has excluded us from heaven. Everyone. Isn't that a sad thing to think that the whole human family by nature and by practice is excluded from heaven? That if you die in your sins, Jesus said, where I am, you cannot come. And there's no purgatory in the Bible. It's either heaven or hell when the journey's done. And we are excluded from heaven because of sin. And one sin is sufficient. One of the most solemn verses that I know in the Bible is James 2 and 10. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The law of Australia doesn't make me guilty of all if I have an infringement in a traffic violation. But the law of God is like a chain. And if one link is broken, a man is guilty in the presence of God. He's as guilty as those who have committed all the sins. One sin will close me out of heaven. Is there anybody here could say, I have never sinned? We have all sinned in thought, in word, in action, secretly and openly. We have sinned in our youth and in our middle life and in our old age. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the great question tonight is, how can you have your sins forgiven? Jesus said in resurrection that repentance and the forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name. And notice what he said, beginning at Jerusalem. Go to the men that spat in my face. Go to those men that nailed me to the cross. Go to that man that put the spear into my side and tell him that I will forgive him if he only believes. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Oh, I'm so glad tonight that God's forgiveness is still being preached. We've been hearing that the day of grace is running out. But tonight, mercy waits for thy returning. The precious blood is the only thing that can open up heaven's door for any of us here. While the world may say there is hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. Tell me, are you depending on the blood? Was there ever a day when you kneeled down before God by your bedside and said, I'm a lost, guilty sinner, and if I die, I'll go to hell. But the precious blood was shed for me, and I believe it with all my heart for time and for all eternity. Wouldn't it be wonderful tonight if you were to believe that right in this gospel meeting? It's not feelings. I'm going to tell you a secret. I have been saved a long time, and I never felt saved. And I don't feel saved tonight. You say, well, if I was up there preaching, I would feel saved. Well, I don't feel saved. But I know I'm saved. Feelings are very elusive things and deceiving things. But the Word of God makes me sure. I always preach this, that it is the blood that makes me saved. It is the blood that makes me saved. It is the book that makes me sure. 1 John 5. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And we know it by this grand old book. Listen, it is finished. That's the work that saves me. It is written. That's the word that makes me sure. It is I. That's the person that makes me happy. Oh, how good it is to have the person of Christ as your personal Savior.
for time and for all eternity. The blood is the only way to heaven. It's a blood-sprinkled way through the veil, opened up by His death. Sinners can draw near through that precious blood to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace and salvation at the footstool. We sing that lovely hymn, "Let me at thy throne of mercy find a sweet relief. Kneeling there in deep contrition, help my unbelief. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. And while others thou art calling, do not pass me by." Wouldn't it be sad if you were to miss the precious blood? Do you know another thing about that precious blood? It's the only thing that can remove the enmity that's in a human heart. Every one of us by nature, not only are we closed out of heaven and defiled by sin, but in our bosom there burns enmity to God. I remember in my unsaved days, when I heard of people being converted, it made me angry. When I heard men preaching about hell, it made me angry. I would never have disclosed it. But I hated the mention of those things. It riled me with them. But there was a day when the enmity was gone, and I changed my mind. Repentance is a change of attitude, and a change of heart, and a change of mind. And when I saw that precious blood and the death of Christ for me, it sweetened my whole nature, changed my whole outlook. And I bowed with tears in my eyes at Calvary and said, "Lord Jesus, I thank Thee for going all the way to Calvary on my behalf to die in my place." That's why I was so glad that our brother Mark gave out that lovely hymn tonight. I was going to ask him to do it. When I sat down beside him, I said to myself, I'll ask him to give out Philip Paul Bliss's beautiful hymn. And then I thought, no, I'll not bother. I'll just wait and see what kind of a young man he is. And he gave out the very hymn I wanted to hear. And we sang that lovely word, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood." Oh, I'm glad everyone down here, I hope you're able to say it, whether you're old or young. "In my place, yonder at Calvary, 1900 years ago, in my place," can you say it down here? What about it down here? Young man tonight, what about it tonight? "In my place condemned he stood, sealed my part with his blood." Hallelujah. What a Savior. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in the name of the Lord Jesus, and we ask Thee that the gospel that we have sought to bring tonight, the story of the cross where Jesus bled and died, and of that precious, precious blood that never loses its ancient cleansing power, able to save and fit a soul for heaven and home tonight. We pray that someone in our gathering may be simple enough to take in the gospel that they have heard. They don't need to hear it again. Some may be hearing it for the very, very first time. It's enough. If they would just believe tonight, "I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died. His blood was shed. And if I believe it, I'll go to heaven saved for all eternity." O God, answer prayer, we pray of Thee, and give us the great joy on this Lord's Day of seeing Thy good hand in saving power. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Now shall we sing that lovely song tonight, 473, "Just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou didst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God, I come." How simple it is, this way of salvation, but You are the one that must make the move to Christ, coming just as You are. In the book of Hosea we read, take with your words and say, take away all my iniquity and receive me graciously. The prodigal said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, am not worthy to be called thy son. Will you come tonight, take with your words and say, take away my iniquity and receive me graciously. In the lines of this hymn, shall we sing then, please, verses 1, 3, and 4, and we'll keep our seats as we sing it over. And if there should be any that would like a little conversation, young or old, we'll be glad to speak to you about the blessed Lord.